You'd think that somebody that grew up singing songs in the old Baptist church and then started teaching singing in the singing schools around the area, I'd know how to lead that song. But sometimes there's just something, you have a block. And I appreciate you, Sister Gloria, for helping me out with that. It's a wonderful song. My mind this week has been on one word. And it's in the kind of in the news, and all of the churches and Christian faith, they're all talking about that one word. That word is Christ. You know, there's a lot going on in the world, the religious world. They're talking about, I think today is the Passover day, and then next week is Easter. There was a movie made. I forget who the producer was, but there was one thing I liked about that new movie, and I don't know if he thought about this when he named that movie, Passion of the Christ. It wasn't Passion of Christ, it was Passion of the Christ. To me, he was acknowledging that that was the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, the one who redeemed us and paid for our sins. And I enjoy seeing people in the secular world acknowledge that there was a Christ, and he was the Christ. In Philippians, if I can find it here, the Apostle Paul talks about that very thing. I'm just going to read the first 18. Well, it'd help if I'm not looking at Galatians. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians, and I'm going to just read, I think, the first 18 verses. Paul and Timotheus, I like to call him Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Right now, he's telling us who he's writing this letter to. To the servants of Jesus Christ, and all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every remembrance. Thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's security in that statement. Paul is telling you, telling these servants of Christ, to the saints at Philippi, I'm confident that Christ began a good work in you, and he's not going to stop doing it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that you love, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I love the way that he uses the name Christ. Christ is the focus here. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul was in prison, and he had been captured and beaten, and just all things, all kinds of crazy things had happened to him. And he's saying here, all these things that's happened to me, it's helped further the gospel. And you think, well, what are you talking about? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He was persecuted and beaten and put into prison for what? For preaching about Christ, about Jesus Christ. And everybody knows why he was put in prison. He's talking about this Christ fella. That's furthering the gospel of Christ. Anytime the name Christ is mentioned anywhere in the world, it's a blessing to me. And he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There were people out there preaching Christ and not really preaching the truth. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There's people out there preaching about Christ, and they're preaching of contentious things. Then they weren't sincere about it. They thought they were adding things that would persecute the Apostle Paul. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There were those out there preaching Christ, Christ of love, and they knew that Paul was preaching about the gospel and defending the gospel. What then? What then, he said, what's the question? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, which is making things up, or in truth, Christ is preached. And he was happy to know that people are out there preaching about his Savior, about the Messiah, about the Son of God. Here he is in prison, and people are out there preaching about Christ. They may not be getting it right. They might be saying the wrong thing. But he says, go on with it. Preach about Christ. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. I do rejoice when I hear people mention the Christ, when they mention Jesus Christ. They may not have it exactly right, the things that they are saying, but anytime they acknowledge Christ, they're acknowledging that there was a Christ, there was a Son of God, and that he did come, and he was born of a virgin on this earth, and he grew up and lived among the Jewish nation. And then when he became of age, he started preaching, and he got apostles and things. He actually happened. When somebody's NBC News can say something about Christ, they're confirming that there was a Christ. If they have a story about Christ, they're putting a check mark on it. Christ is real. Christ did come. Christ was the anointed one for the remissions of sins. Let's look at that real quick. That's one of my pet verses, and then I'm going to get out of the way for Brother Ed. We're so thankful that you're here, Brother Ed. We're sorry that you had to come under these circumstances. The second chapter of Acts, Peter was preaching to them, and there's telling them there was gathered there. There were so many Jews there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. That's a lot of them. These are all Jewish people who lived in all these other countries that were had come to Jerusalem to worship. The Spirit of the Lord came down, and the apostles, they say, were speaking in tongues as they were, as all these people around. Everybody was amazed that they could hear and understand what the apostles were saying. They were. Others mocked, said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be thou known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. They were all hearing these apostles in their own tongue. Now, some people say, well, they're talking in tongues, and you have to have somebody to interpret what they said in order. But no, they were hearing it in their tongue. It was not jibber-jabber. But anyway, let's go over here to where I was going. I kind of got off course there. After Peter finished preaching Christ unto them, 37th verse. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now what Peter had told them, this was actually the Christ. You have actually taken God's Son and crucified him. Y'all have done this. And this pricked them in the heart. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, one of my pet verses in the Bible. There's a group of people out there, that's their pet verse. They go there all the time. Christ was the anointed one. Christ was the Messiah. Christ was his name, but his title, the anointed one. Do any of you brethren disagree with that? I like reading this, and I want to put, when it says Christ, I want to put the anointed one. Can we do that? Can I take that liberty? I'm not going off base, am I? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the anointed one for the remissions of sins. What did I just say? Jesus, the anointed one for the remissions of sins. Jesus was anointed for the remissions of sins, not your repentance. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Christ is the focus. Christ is the head. Christ is the rule. And I just love it when I hear people say that word Christ, acknowledging that there was a Christ, and he did come to this earth, he did die, he was buried, and he was resurrected. They can celebrate Easter any day they want to. I'd like to see them celebrate Easter every day. They're acknowledging that Christ arose. They're acknowledging that he had a supernatural power. He was of God. The Spirit was in him. He could do whatever he wanted to do, and he did. Amen. Amen. Brother Ed, come up here.
While I did not come to be a repairman, I would like to do a little bit of historical documentation momentarily. I need to also get my hearing aids adjusted so that you can hear me. If I leave my hearing aids where I can hear, my voice is so soft, then you can't hear me. So I have to turn them off where I can't hear. And then I'll talk loud enough that you can hear. But if you will go back to Acts chapter 2, where Brother Gary read, there are at least 17 different dialects of those individuals, or different languages. And yet the text said there were devout Jews at Jerusalem. These are all blood Jews. These are the same people that God led by the hand of Moses out of Egypt's bondage. And when he led them out, he said, to a land that I will show you that floweth with milk and honey. A generation perished in the wilderness for 40 years. But after that, they finally inhabited that land. But God gave them some pretty strict regulations about how they were to go about conquering that land. And the first thing was that you don't marry any of their, you don't let your sons marry their daughters. You don't let your daughters marry their sons. And the reason you don't do that is that you will turn and worship their gods instead of me. And they pretty well did that with the first nation that they came against. And I say they pretty well did it. They didn't do it perfectly, but they did a pretty decent job. And then the people of the country saw the terror that was there when God went with them. And they heard of all the wonderful victories that God had given those people. And they were afraid, and they began to feign themselves to be poor, weary travelers. And the Israelites became sympathetic to them in violation of what God had told them to do. Now, in all seriousness, there is much more involved in that than I could get to in an hour if I went into all the details of it. But that nation had many, many problems. After Solomon was the king, the nation divided. There were 10 northern tribes, and there were 2 southern tribes. Benjamin and Judah were the southern tribes. You had the other 10 who were in the northern tribes. The northern tribes said that, well, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We'll just build us an altar here and here. And they build two altars. And when it comes the time to worship, question mark, are they worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they worshiping God as he's told them to? No, they're not. No, they're not. Go to read, and I'm going to ask you to make some notes if you want to, because I'm not going to go there. But 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a young man of God out of Judah that was told to go out and speak out against the altars in Bethel and Dan. And God gave him very specific rules. He said, when you go, you speak out against those altars. And you perform what I will tell you. And don't you eat or drink when you're in that place. And after you have delivered my message, you don't even return the same way that you went. And this young man goes, he does all this fine. But afterward, there happened to be an old man, an old prophet. Now, hear me very carefully right now. While I have great respect for the elders that I came up under, they are not God Almighty.
Amen.
And they are not better than this word.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? So I'm not saying with disdain anything toward those men. But this old prophet stops, hears of what had happened, and he goes to this young man. Oh, by the way, the Lord told me that I should come to you, and you should come in my house and eat before you return. That sounds like a good, hospitable invitation, except he lied. Okay? He lied. Now, here's my point. I don't want to deal with that young man anymore. You can go into 1 Kings chapter 13 and read it. But what I want to get to is what happened. When the nations were divided, and there were two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes go under Assyrian domination. They literally are paying tribute to Assyria, to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians carry a large portion of them away into captivity. And so they have all this land that's not inhabited. And the Assyrians determine who they're going to populate the land with. And they populate that with mixed marriages of various nations. So these people all have their own different language. Now that's part of what happens with the 10 northern tribes. And later on, Jeremiah prophesies there's going to be a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar is going to come over. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes, you submit to him. And these proud Jews, they're not about to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And it proves to be their downfall. But they do spend, again, according to the prophecy of God, Jeremiah said, you'll spend 70 years in a strange land. You'll be in bondage for 70 years. And the land will enjoy her Sabbaths while you are in a foreign, strange land. Now, when they were there, they were not all carried directly to Babylon. They dropped off in various countries. That's where you come up with all those 17 different dialects, those different languages, those individuals. They were all Jews, but they spoke very different languages. They did have one God, but they were very different. Now, I say this in all sincerity. And Brother Gary, let me do a little bit of patchwork.
Please.
And in Acts 2:36, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Savior, because that's what the name Jesus means. In the name of the Savior, anointed for the remission of sins. Now, why be baptized in that name? That was the name that they despised. That was the very reason. They said, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Okay? They were speaking by their old nature. Now, I want to deal with something that's very much on my mind, and I don't know if Brother Don's had this experience, any of you have had this experience, but there are certain times that I read certain texts that I rejoice in the truth that's there, but where do I go from here? What do I do with this? And recently, I asked, Gloria's involved in making the quilt, and I said, I'm curious, how are you going to put this together? So she has to give me a little seamstress lessons of how this goes together. And then she said, these are called cornerstones. And I said, huh? Thank you. Thank you. Because the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Okay? Now, ask you a question. If we are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, are we the building or are we builders? Now, that has to be considered and get in its right context. Because if you read Corinthians, you're going to find that Paul says, for we are workers together with God. Not that God needs our help, but we, and Paul described himself as a fellow laborer with Timotheus. Okay? Now, here's my point. I want to go to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, all of you are familiar with it, but the portion that you're familiar with, you've probably all heard, quoted. Verse 24 says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not interested in verse 24. I'm not interested in verse 24. I am interested in verse 22. Verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this says the builders refused him. The builders refused him. Now, I want to, what I'm going to put before you today, you're going to say, well, why in the world would you do that? Because it fits the pattern I'd like to describe to you. I have had the experience, privilege, whatever, of laying many foundations for buildings here, there, and so forth. But when you do that, do you have to know, Brother James, do you have to know what size that building is going to be? You better know before you start. Okay? Did the Lord know what size his was going to be? He knew before he started what size it was going to be. Okay? But after it's all laid out, and I said when it's all laid out, before it's all in the mind and purpose of God. And by the way, I want to give you something else to think about, and I want to encourage each of you to begin in the book of Genesis and go all the way until you get through Malachi before you stop. Because you're going to find a blueprint, a pattern of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be when he comes to this earth. And you say, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." That's all. And the Old Testament, the ones that I just outlined to you, are all they had at that point in time. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Okay, now, when we recognize that, if you have a set of blueprints, is that the building? Is that blueprint the building? No, it's not. It's detailed information. It's an outline of what that building is going to be. But which is more important? Which is more important? The blueprint or the finished building? Okay? Now, I'm not saying there is disharmony between that blueprint and that finished building. No, they're in perfect harmony. They're in perfect harmony. For God knew what He was doing when He chose His people before the foundation of the world. Every last one of them, without missing a one. Okay? Now, when He starts doing that, and hear me carefully, having laid a few hundred foundations, you always have to start. Do you start in the middle? You know where you must start? You start on a corner. When you start on that one corner, all the other three corners have to line up in accordance with that first corner. That first corner not only has to be exactly where it's supposed to be, it also has to be level. It has to be level. And you have all the other stones have to line up with it and be level with it. Now, is there a single stone that put itself in place? I rejoice when I read the story of the building of Solomon's temple. All that was in Solomon's temple, all the trees and all the stones and everything else, were so precise in their measurements and their cutting out and being prepared before it was brought to the building place that there was not even so much as the sound of a hammer when it was put together. Now, folks, I've done a lot of construction in my life, but I've never had anything that was so smooth you didn't have even the sound of a hammer. But hear me carefully. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I thank God that it's that way. Now, He having known all His people from before the foundation of the world, okay, when He came to this earth, let's talk about why they so refused Him. Why did they not acknowledge Him? We want a king. They were looking for another Samson. They were looking for another Solomon. They were looking for one who would give them victory right now. And He did. He gave them more than what they wanted Him to give. But they wanted it right now. Okay? Now, when Christ came, He's not going to accomplish what He came to do until all that He's supposed to do while He is here is done. Okay? Now, I'm saying that when you read all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4, okay, until you get all those details fulfilled, every detail of about Him. Now, when He was born, when He came into the world, and they want to know, where is He born? All they had to do was go to the Old Testament book of Micah, and they'll find out He's born in Bethlehem. Okay? Why did He have to be born in Bethlehem? Because God's book said He would. Okay? Amen. Now, you say, well, that's just a book. It is a book, but it's more than a book. It's more than a book. It's God's own word that tells us what he's going to do when he comes. And I want to tell you, and John chapter 10 says, and the scripture cannot be broken. If God said he'll do it, brother, you can bank on it, he'll do it. And he will not do it when you think he's ready. You will not do it when he will not do it according to your time frame. He'll do it when he's good and ready. And when he's ready, brother, he's not going to wait. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I get more anxious every day to see that day that he comes. Amen. Not just because we've lost a daughter-in-law, but I'm tired of burying folks. And there's a little bit of envy that sits in me. Because they're at rest. And I thank God for what I believe. When these souls depart these bodies, they're not just out in la-la land. No, no, no. They are with the Lord. Amen. Now, here's my point. When it came, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, you're going to find out that this little prophecy that was said back here in Psalms 118, 22, if you go to Matthew 21, 42, he almost quotes it. But I want to say something right now. When it looks like he just misquoted, he's not misquoting. He's telling us something that we didn't know before. Verse 42 says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes. When Christ on the cross says it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, what did it look like? It looked like he was a failure. He had said, destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. I am convinced that there was not, and there were very few that believed him. Okay? Now, there are two cases where the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed before his crucifixion. And I am persuaded, personally, that those two sisters that came to him and anointed him, one anointed his feet, one anointed his head, that those dear sisters believed what he said. As a matter of fact, Christ rebuked his disciples because when he was anointed with that precious ointment that was poured forth out of that alabaster box, they said, why was this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor. That's what Judas said. But Judas, he wasn't concerned about the poor. Judas is concerned about Judas. Okay? Now, but the Lord says, let her alone. Let her alone. She's done what she could. I don't know about you, Brother Don, but I wish I could truthfully have the Lord say about me, he's done what he could. Amen. Okay? She's done what she could. She hath anointed my body to the burying. They expected, those sisters expected him to die. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cryings and groanings unto him that was able to save him from death. Now that did not say to save him from dying, it said to save him from death. There is a difference. Okay? Now, you and I can save people from dying, but save somebody from death takes a much different power. Okay? But I want to look at what happened. Now, here's my point. If he's the chief cornerstone, I'm going to say to you, he's the first and he's the last. He's the first and the last. You say, are you sure about that? Yes, I have. I've read the book of Revelations time or two where he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I want to go to one point real quickly that takes place on that last night while he's with his apostles. He told them right then, he said, what I do now you know not, but you shall know hereafter. Now, there are some people say, well, we don't practice feet washing because that was just an old Jewish custom, hogwash. That was not an old Jewish custom. Let me tell you what the Jewish custom was. The Jewish custom was that if you had company come, you would furnish water for them, and you might even be generous enough to say, let a servant go out and wash their feet. But typically speaking, they were given water to wash their own feet with before they came in. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he says, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Now, after he washes their feet, he tells them, he said, if I being your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Some people say, well, I don't think we really ought to practice feet washing today. Well, I got news for you. When the Lord says ye also ought, you ought to wash one another's feet, I challenge you. If you think that he's just making a suggestion, go read how strong that little word ought is. Okay? Should husbands take care of their wives? They ought to. Now, is that strong enough? Now, here's my point. But on that last night, after he washed their feet, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Lord is telling them about the comforter that's going to come. And he was disturbed because he tells his apostles are disturbed because he's told them he's going away. But he's going, where's he going? He's going to see his Father. You ought to be rejoicing with me. Okay? But they hear him after he tells them the three chapters, and the conclusion of that message concerning the comforter is, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now that gives you and I comfort and consolation to know that through him we shall overcome. And I want you to know that we overcoming is not by your steadfast faithfulness. It's by the grace of Almighty God. Okay? Now, we continue to look at this situation. After that sermon on the Comforter, he goes into a great, wonderful prayer in John chapter 17. Chapter 17. He said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life. Where does eternal life come from? He just told you. I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. How many did the Father give him? I don't know. You don't know. No man could number it, even if you did know. But the Father knows, and the Son knows. Okay? As many as thou hast given me, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's pretty specific about what eternal life is. Okay? Now, when he bows his head, notice something that takes place. When he's crucified between two thieves, by the way, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was hung with two common, ordinary thieves. Okay? One thing that happens with those two thieves while they're there, by the way, at one point in time, they're both mocking and reviling him. If thou be the Christ, come down and save us and yourself also. But something happened to one of those fellas. Because after a while, that one fella looked at the other man and said, "Dost thou not fear God?" "Don't you fear God?" That's what he's saying. "Don't you fear God? We stand here justly condemned. But this man has done nothing amiss." This man has done nothing amiss. How'd he know that? How'd he know that? He turns to that man and says, "Lord," you realize what that title means? That's the one who is the supreme over everything. "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." You want salvation by grace. This is a beautiful, perfect picture of salvation by grace. You can't prove that that man ever heard a sermon. You can't prove he ever was baptized. You can't prove he was ever a member of any church. Okay? But we do have the scriptural salutation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to him, "I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, folks, I'll take the Lord's word for it. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, you can go back to Luke chapter 20, and you're going to find language very similar to what we read in Matthew chapter 21. Okay? Now, if you go to Acts chapter 4, you're going to find that same word again. "The stone which the builders rejected, the stone which the builders rejected." From the very first day that he began to work works, and he did many of his miracles on the Sabbath day. And those Jews, and hear me very carefully, we can be guilty of being just like the Jews.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
Okay? They respected the Sabbath in their own way. Okay? They had all detailed, and Brother Don, being a lawyer, can perfectly tell you how meticulous those individuals were and how much work they went to trying to figure out, okay, how can we break the law and not be caught? That's how they handled it. But hear me carefully. I'm not nearly as concerned about a law that's written on paper as I am about the law that's written in our hearts. Okay? By the Lord God Almighty. Okay? And I thank God that it's that way. I share with you a moment, a personal situation relevant with the present time, present situation. We were supposed to fly out to Norfolk, Virginia Thursday morning. I had spent all Wednesday in turmoil. Do we go? Do we not go? Do we go? Do we not go? We knew of our daughter-in-law's time in the hospital. Did not know what was going to come. And about 9:30, 10 o'clock, Gloria comes in and says, "I'm not going." "You can go if you want to, but I'm not going." I said, "No, I'm not going either." because I'd already been troubled about it. Now, we would have been in Norfolk. We called Norfolk and told them what we were going to do. They said, well, we've canceled the ordination. Because the father of the young man who was being ordained had had a bad fall that day and was in no shape to travel. Well, you see, our plans don't always work out. But how important is it that we listen to the leadership of the Spirit in all matters? In all matters. Now, I thank God for that guiding light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comforter who sometimes, that comforter does more than just comfort you. Sometimes that comforter does the job of chastening you. Okay? Now, here's my point. I want to go back to that building and see if we can't put it together. If he's the chief cornerstone, he is the first begotten from the dead. He's the first begotten from the dead. We go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, he says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, not by avoiding death, that through death, he might destroy him which had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, if you had to be one of those folks that thinks the devil's not real, I got news for you. I'll argue with you all day long. The devil is just as real. He's more real than this building we're sitting in right now. Amen. Okay? And he has more power than this building too. Amen. Okay? But never think that he has power equal to what Christ has. Okay? Never, ever. Now, that building, how does the Lord build his church? Matthew 16, you know these texts. The Lord says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? It's his building. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, in the last days there shall arise scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But then he says, of this they are willingly ignorant, that the world that was being overflowed with water, standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished. The same world is kept in store by the word of God today. That's the world we live in right now. And he said, but be not ignorant, be not ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 years is with as one day with the Lord. And one day is just 1,000 years. Now what he's telling you is very simply, God is not a God of time like you and I. The separating chasm between you and I and God is the fact that we're timely creatures and God is an eternal. Eternal. Ever having no beginning and having no ending. Okay? Now, where on his calendar or time clock were things when he said, let there be light? And he spoke this world into existence. I don't know, but he knows. He also knows the time that he's going to fold up this little world that we call time. But when he folds it all up, now here's my point. How does he do that? You know what he does? He takes every little And we are described as lively stones. How are you lively stones? Because you have the life that God put in you. Okay? Now I want you to think about a house without any framework, but it's all stones. And In the simplistic form of this, I'd like you to think of a wall that's mortared together. It has mortar all the way around it. What is that mortar? That's the love of God. Because every individual that's born again has the love of God in their hearts. And if they have the love of God in their hearts, they ought to love others of God's children. Now, do not make the mistake of letting doctrinal differences separate you from the love of God, which is in your heart, which is in their hearts. That text that Brother Gary quoted, verse 18, "Nevertheless, in all cases, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice." Now, I've been a real stickler for details, and let's preach it exactly as it is, not the way we think it ought to be. But Paul said he rejoiced. But he's not rejoicing that it's preached in envy. It's preached to bring more punishment upon him. I want to throw in something else, by the way. Acts chapter 16, he read the Philippian letter. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. That's where they are in Philippi. And they have been scourged and placed in prison and told to keep them safe. And about midnight, they sang hymns and praised God. And the text says, and I've never figured out exactly what this means except just what it says, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. I don't know what kind of hymns they were singing, but I know the foundations of that prison were shaken. This is not a normal earthquake, because when the foundation began to shake, all the doors were unlocked and opened, and all the bonds that were on their hands and their feet were taken off. They were set free. Now I want to share something with you right here that I consider very important. They are prisoners in that cell, but that jailer who's outside is a free man. But that free man then comes and falls before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he's not saying, "How do I get to heaven?" He's saying, "Tell me about this God you serve that can open the doors of this prison, can loose all these bonds. You tell me about him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy household." I'd love to have been just a fly on the wall as he was blessed to wash their stripes and feed them. And that family was baptized that same night. There's power in the gospel. It's not to give eternal life. It's to bring it to light. Now, I want you to recognize something. When is God coming back? When's he coming back? When he takes that last air of grace, that very last stone, that last individual, because they're all important to him. Every last one is important to him. When that last heir of grace is born of God, God says, "It's time." What I'm saying to you is, when he has all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, him I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, how many? All of them. And brother, I tell you, that all means all. Okay? All that the Father give me shall come to me, and I should lose nothing but raise it up again. Did you catch that? Again? Well, when were they raised up the first time? When he came to them in regeneration. And he brought them from a death in sin to a life in Christ. Okay? But he's going to raise them up again the last day. Do you look forward to that last day? Gets more precious every day. And I say this in all sincerity and close. I thank God that we are just part of that building. Which has more glory, the building or the one that built it? Don't read Hebrews 3 because you're going to find the answer. Moses was faithful in all his house. But it says, but he that built all things is worthy of more honor than the house. Okay? Now, I hope I haven't confused you with what I've said before you this morning. But I'm glad we have two things that I need to get to before I sit down. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, what did that mean? According to Romans chapter 1, that was the declaration. Not the official action. This was the declaration that he was the Son of God. What did they crucify him for? For saying he was the Son of God. The only charge they brought against him was blasphemy. And that was because he said, I am the Son of God. I came down from heaven. They said, you're a liar. You couldn't do that. But I got news for you. He did. He came down. And he went back up. I go to Acts chapter 1. He takes his disciples out, and you're going to find this also in Matthew 28. Takes his disciples out as far as Bethany. And he tells them, all power is given me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And by the way, if you want text for close communion, washing of the saints' feet, here it is. Preaching unto them and baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, here's my point. He tells them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. You better be careful about making that the Jewish world. Because if you make that the Jewish world, you don't have the assurance that God's going to be with you till the end of the world. The world he was talking about was the world. Okay? Not a age. The end of this world. Because, brother, I got news for you. The end of this world is going to be flaming fire. God's going to burn up this little place that we cherish so much. Because he's worthy of more honor than this creation that he made. I hope I haven't confused you. But I hope you can rejoice with me in the fact that God is going to put his house together, and when it's finished, he's going to put that last little piece in place. Where is he going to put it? Where it pleases him. And you know what he's going to say? It's good. It's good. He'll be just as happy with that as he was with his original creation in the beginning, when he saw it was not only good, but it was very good. We love you. continue to pray for you. You continue to pray for us. God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Don.